Father God, again we thank you. We thank you for your word and the entirety of it. But we especially ask, Lord, that this section which Joanna has read to us this morning, this section that you have set before us, we would read it, we would understand it, we would hear from you throughout. Lord, maybe it's familiar to us and we've heard it lots of times because Christmas comes and goes and it gets used a lot because it points to that first coming and that second coming. Lord, help us to see those things which you would show us this morning. Maybe we're not familiar with it at all. Equally, Lord, help us to see those things you would have us see this morning. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and, Lord, that you would refresh us and enable us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So people talk about time flying, don't they? And time does fly in another few weeks and we'll be heading into 2026. And of course, as we were discussing earlier, before that, we've got all of the excitement of Christmas. And I know, because whenever you get a crowd of people together, I know this happens, there will be some bar humbug Scrooges at least amongst us this morning. Maybe you're kind of pretending you're not, but you know, they'll be there. There'll be people who'll just be thinking, well, yeah, but I'm too old for getting excited about Christmas. You know, if you're a child, you can get excited about Christmas. That's all right. If you've got children, maybe you get excited with them. But I've seen plenty of Christmases come and go and say, I'm past all of that. And when you look at our media and shops and you see what they've turned Christmas into, I can see how you might actually end up there. But don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it because Christmas, the message of Christmas, could not be more exciting. Over the next few weeks, we'll be reminded of why it's not just exciting, but actually it's also essential. And to kick us off, as we've heard in that reading that Joanna brought to us, we're staying in Isaiah, where we've been for the past 4 weeks. So please, if you haven't got your Bibles open with you at the moment, do open them up at chapter 9 of Isaiah. And Isaiah starts with a but. So if he is starting with a but, that must surely mean that what he's about to tell us has something to do with that he has already been talking about. So it seems that we have hit Isaiah right in the middle of a message. Probably a very uncomfortable place to be hit. We've hit him right in the middle of a message. That being the case, we all need to understand what God has been saying through Isaiah up to this point. And if we did, and you can have a read of this later, go when you're back home, have a little read of that chapter before, or even just a few lines before. And if we do that, we will find that Isaiah has been talking about the up-and-coming Assyrian invasion. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, but who were the Assyrians? What's that all about? Well, the Assyrians were a formidable lot. They were the biggest empire in history. They were the first to industrialize warfare. They used siege warfare techniques and masses of all sorts of weapons. They were well organized. And their capital, Nineveh, was massive and it was impressive. It was a city full of grand palaces and libraries. And so you might think they were quite civilized, and in some ways they were. But they also had a well-deserved reputation for being as ruthless terrorists and evil torturers. So they're generally not very nice people to have turning up on your doorstep and invading you. But God's message said, well, that's what's going to happen to you lot. It's coming. And I'm going to let it come because you have been asking to do things your own way. You've been avoiding letting me look after you. You're getting what you have asked for. It's coming. So Isaiah's message has been very stark. It has been gloomy, very, very, very gloomy. And it has been all about judgment. It's been all about justice. It's been about dark and difficult things to hear. Isaiah has bringing been bringing them a message which will have been bringing them down, down, down. Pretty hard-hitting stuff. Full on. And all the talk has been about darkness and about despair. But then suddenly we have our but. And that's where we join them. The most amazing promises come pouring out from God. He says, this is going to happen. You have had this coming to you because you've pretty much asked for it and you get what you ask for. But you know, some of this stuff points to Jesus' first coming. Some of it points to his second coming. In fact, the first three lines tell us about his first, and the rest tell us about his second coming. That's what the but is all about. So let's pick up on that first coming. And as we do, we'll keep a finger in Isaiah 9. But if you know your Bibles well enough, you can flip to Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17 with me. If you don't, or you're feeling particularly lazy, don't worry, because I'm going to read it to you anyway. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum. That's beside the Sea of Galilee. We're in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. Why? Well, he goes on to say, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, we might add in there, might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. We've got Isaiah describing about Zebulun and Naphtali, and then Matthew, who's writing about Jesus' ministry, picks up on that. Zebulun and Naphtali, where were they? They were in the north of Israel, and so when the Assyrians come, they are coming from the north. So right in the north of Israel, it's this lot who cop it first. Now here's the thing. At the time, God was using Isaiah to warn Israel about the Assyrians' coming attack. He was also using other men. He was using prophets, those like Micah and Hosea. You can have a read of them later if you want. You'll find them between Isaiah and the New Testament. But despite God sending warning after warning with all of these different men, the Israelites just decided that these prophets were barking mad. But it happened. They thought the prophets were barking mad. God said this, it won't happen, they said. They're mad. But it happened. When Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah were promising a saviour being born in Bethlehem and teaching and preaching in the area of Galilee, the Israelites thought that they were mad. But it happened. So God has a track record of doing exactly what he says he will do. Now here's a question for you and me. What are we doing about that? And here's another question, not for you and me, but for the world around. What are they doing about that? God says, whenever God says, it happens. You'd think people might be sitting up and taking notice, eh? But I guess that life is just a little bit too short, it's a little bit too busy. And after all, in a social media age, who needs an old book? And who wants to listen to what an old Israeli man with a crazy name wrote about 3,000 years ago? But of course, for Christians, this is what Advent is all about. It's to point to the truth of fulfilled prophecy. And to look back on when Jesus first came, but more importantly, well, more importantly what? More importantly, look forward. Look forward to the second coming. That's what we were talking about earlier, isn't it? We mustn't kind of sit here thinking, well, yeah, the life's good, life's great. It might be. Your life might be going on pretty well. It might be doing quite nicely. But are we ready? Are we ready? I don't know. Are you ready? Are you living your life as a life where Jesus really and truly has the place that he should have? Is life taking over and getting on top of you? Is life having the place that Jesus should have? You might think it's a silly question. The thing is, we need to think about that if we're Christians, but we also need to think about that, and we need to be shouting out the truth about that. There is more than life that we have at the moment, more than the kind of tediousness, more than the kind of stuff that comes and hits us, more than even the good stuff of life. That kind of mixture of stuff that we call life, that the world thinks of as life. There is more to it, and we need to shout that Jesus coming the first time was not the end of the story. As we were reminded last week, and as we're often reminded, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Well, verse 3 goes on. You have multiplied the nation. And yes, Jesus did. He's joined us, mainly Jewish Christians, to that nation of Israel, to the believers who are Jews. The church hasn't taken the place of the chosen people. We have been added to them. So the question is, where are we as today's church in all of this? Well, we're in the time that, if you were talking to a theologian, you might be calling it the church age. God has done the deal to effect our rescue. Christ came. He was born. He was given. The price was paid. He did that work on the cross. And now he's working through his church to make us more like him. Or to use churchy words to kind of sanctify us, to make us more holy, to make us more like him. And alongside that, he is using us to share the good news and to shine his light into a land of great darkness. But there is a day coming when the Father will send his Son again. And that day, well, that day we call the second coming. He'll say, go and fetch your bride. That's what the church is kind of known as, the bride of Christ. We might think that's a kind of strange way of looking at it. But that's the biblical picture, the second coming. Well, let's keep going and read through verse 4. And as we do, just try reading it as God the Father talking about Jesus, God the Son. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Perhaps you're thinking, well, you know, kind of hang on a minute. What's Midian? What are you talking about? Well, Midian is where Moses went to hide from the Egyptian Pharaoh. It's in modern day Saudi Arabia. And for those of you who know your Old Testament, you might remember that in the book called Judges, that's in Judges 6 and 7, we read about these Midianites invading and stealing their crops. You may remember too that a certain Gideon was raised up by God to see them off. You recall that? Well, it's a long story and it's well worth a read. But the gist of it is this. God says to Gideon, you go to a camp at Harod and you kick out the Midianites because I'm giving this land to you. I've given it to you and you are to take it back. So Gideon takes his army of 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. But as he gets close, God actually says, well, look, Gideon, I think there are too many soldiers here. Send a few home. So 22,000 of those 32,000 go home. And I'm guessing Gideon's feeling a bit queasy at this point. But then God says, no, there are still far too many, really. So God whittles it down to 300 men. The Midianites have got lots and lots and lots and lots of soldiers. And Gideon has got 300 blokes. Tens of thousands on the other side. I'm guessing Gideon's faith was having a little bit of a test at that point. Anyhow, you've got to read it for yourself. But the upshot is that God used Gideon and his team of 300 men to absolutely thrash the Midianites. It's a miracle, but it happened. What was humanly impossible, God did. When Gideon was obedient, God did the miraculous. What was humanly impossible, God did, and he still does that today. When we're obedient, God does the miraculous. It's teamwork. He does it all. We've just got to do what he tells us. It's a lesson for us, I think, in this, in our battles in our lives. In the battles that you have in your life, what are you doing? Are you going at whatever it is, all guns blazing, throwing all you have, and the kitchen sink at it as well, and wondering why life is so dark and so difficult? Or are you putting your own tiny set of resources to one side and saying to God, look, this is just too much. I can't do this. Are you being obedient and letting God's light flood in? Because when God's light floods into dark places, yeah, you see the mess. But you see the cleanup operation as well. He does the miraculous. What about all those heavy burdens that you've got on your shoulders? Are they burdens that you need to carry? Or should you actually be handing them over to him? Now, I'm not saying that everything will be perfect in the here and now. I'm not saying that you don't have to do difficult things. And he won't lead you to do difficult things. Because sometimes you have to do the difficult things, but you have to let him help you do them. So I'm not saying it's going to be perfect in the here and now. It's all going to be wonderful. Because Isaiah is speaking here about that perfect time when Jesus comes back. But Jesus himself says, come to me, all you who are burdened. Not just come to me in the future, but come to me right now. Right now. Don't wait because you're struggling. So come now. Now, even in the midst of this dark old world, we can know his peace and live in his life. It's not God's plan that you or I should be overloaded. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What does that mean? What does it mean? I mean, it's a kind of a lot of words, isn't it? Is it the end of the many wars that have happened or and are happening in Israel? Well, I think we can see at the moment it's not that. It's actually the end of all war forever. No need for any army. No need for any air force or navy, because when Jesus comes again, the peace that he brings again won't be simply an internal spiritual peace of knowing that he has your heart. That's so important to us now, and we'll keep that. Knowing that he has your back covered, he does. Keep that peace. Knowing that he has saved you for eternity, if only you'll accept him. Keep hold of that. It's really important. It will still be that, but it will also be a complete, perfect, eternal, never-ending lack of conflict. A never-ending lack of contention. A never-ending lack of hatred, of argument, of war. Just try and let the immensity, the enormity of that sink in over this Advent time a bit. No more conflict. Nothing that is bad existing anymore. I mean, it's really difficult for us to imagine that. But try and let that sink in. Real, eternal peace and joy. For us, a child is born, a son is given to us. Yes, a child is born to us. And so here we have Christ's humanity shown. He was born a human baby to a human mother. He was brought up in a human family. So yes, Isaiah describes a child born to us, but he also describes a son given to us. A human child is born, but this child is also the son who is given. Given by the living God. That's who gives his son. Father God himself. This same human baby is miraculously God. He's miraculously divine. He is fully human. He's fully God. Completely both. Not half and half. Completely both. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, shoulders are last mentioned in verse 4. And then it was all about Jesus taking the weight off our shoulders, wasn't it? But here it's his shoulders. And you know, he has amazingly broad shoulders. He can and he will take the weight of the whole government of the universe and leave you and me without any stress or strain. Because of course we've seen before, this looks ahead and we won't fully appreciate that completely until eternity future. But what about you personally today? I know I've already asked this, but I'm going to ask again. Today in the here and now, as you wait for his return, is the government of your life on his shoulders? Now, I don't mean all the stuff you're struggling with. I mean all the stuff that you are and all the stuff you have. Is it his? Have you given yourself to him completely? Is your life on his shoulders? Or are you still carrying your own life around? Well, that is a serious conversation. And it's one that you don't need to have with me. It's one you need to have with him. But for now, let's carry on with our text. And as we do, let's remember that we've already been told that this child who was promised is going to be born, but he already existed. That the promised Messiah is God and man. And now Isaiah tells us what he will be known as. Now you and I may make do with a single name, but not Jesus. Now he's got a fourfold name. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The wonderful here isn't meaning, well, pretty good, pretty special. No, it means miraculously amazing, supernatural. Do you ever need advice or wisdom? I'm pretty sure you do. We all do, don't we? I don't know who, but someone once said, if you're wise, you'll seek out plenty of advice. And if you're a fool, you will listen to all of it. Think about that. But Isaiah here, he says, well, here's the counselor. He is wonderful. He doesn't ever burn out. He's always on call. He doesn't just have wisdom. He doesn't just have it. He is wisdom. So come. Come and listen to him. And when you listen to him, don't do as that quote that I read out said. Don't just kind of not take all of his advice. No, when it comes to Jesus' advice, take the whole lot. You'd be a fool not to. So come and listen to him. Now, I know that I need to do more of this. I have always needed to do more of this, and I'm guessing that I will always need to do more of this. And I have a hunch that I won't be alone here. We need to do more of the listening to him, don't we? But there's something else here too. Do we need to listen to our wonderful counsellor, spend more time with our wonderful Saviour? Yep, of course we do. You bet we do. We miss out on so much. We struggle when we try and live life by ourselves. We miss out on the everyday extraordinary blessings that he would share with us. But there is more than just not listening, isn't there here? When we miss out, there's more. Jesus, our wonderful counsellor, asks the question. And we came across it actually a couple of months back when we were looking at Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, has Jesus saying this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say?" Again, last week, when we were looking at what it means to listen, when talking about in the Bible, listening to Jesus, it has that thing of taking in what he is saying and doing. The hearing and the doing go together. So often, we can do just the listening, can't we? And we can say, "Lord, Lord," and he's saying, "But you're not really serious about me, are you?" We may well read God's wisdom, we may hear it, we may see it, but alongside that, we may also ignore it because it doesn't suit us. Jesus says to you, and he certainly says to me, come on, look, listen, and then, and please do not miss this, then, after you've listened, then be obedient and blessed. But as well as being a wonderful counsellor, he is also called Mighty God. Mighty God, he is omnipotent, is the word they use, but basically he's Mighty God. That means he's all-powerful. He's the strong one. He's the mighty, mighty God. He is the one and only God. He's Jesus, all-powerful, omnipotent, ever-present, omnipresent, and all-knowing, omniscient. You can forget the big words if you want. He is all-powerful, ever-present, and all-knowing. We get that, don't we? Jesus, the Messiah, is God himself, and he is able to save all who will trust in him. The question for us as we approach Christmas, I think, is though, are you letting Jesus Christ be the mighty God in our lives? Or have we just nudged him off the throne and kind of edged ourselves back on? Well, that's another question that we need to have a little chat with him about. He'll be called Everlasting Father. Does that sound a bit peculiar to you? It always sounded a bit peculiar to me until I really kind of got to grips with this. He's talking about Jesus and being, you know, we've already said, a son is given, and yet he'll be called Everlasting Father. How can Jesus be both son and father? But this isn't saying that he is God the Father. The word father is often used in the Middle East and often used to describe the source of something. So what God's inspiring Isaiah here to do is to describe the relationship Jesus has to time rather than confusing him with God the Father. He's reminding us that Jesus is eternal. He is everlasting. Eternally backwards, as we might think, and eternally forwards, or up and down, left or right, wherever you want to go in eternity. He is. He just simply is. That's what that means. He'll be called Prince of Peace. And if Jesus is eternal, the peace he gives, well, there's something about that as well, isn't there? That is also eternal. And I think the most incredible thing to grasp here is that peace isn't something outside of God. It's not something God made. He didn't make peace. He is the source of peace. How about you? But I found that completely mind-boggling. Peace, hope, love, joy, all of those things we're reminding about ourselves about as we light candles and look back at Christ's first coming and look forward to his return. All of those things come from God. They are who he is. They're part of his very being. I think that's some kind of Christmas gift that you're not going to find in Boots or Sainsbury's, are you? That is the gift that we all need. Some of us have already accepted it but haven't opened it. Open that gift. Know his peace. Gets better. You don't even have to wait until the 25th of December to open it. You can do it today. Don't wait. Not even till Christmas. If you want a taste of that peace in your life, it's yours today for the taking. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why I can really be absolutely confident about offering you this deal that will be anything that you might have picked up on Black Friday. John 16:33. I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God gives his indescribable peace. The second, the nanosecond, you put your faith and your trust in him. Now look at verse 7. His government and its peace will never end. Jesus will bring peace and he will maintain peace for eternity. Just as I close, let me just remind us that Isaiah's prophecy is partially fulfilled. Yes, Jesus was born as Isaiah promised. He came as the perfect God-man. He brought light, he offers light, and he brings light into the darkness for anyone and everyone who will accept him. And so living in this world, in the here and now, we can know it and we can live it and we can be blessed by the most amazing and wonderful counsellor. And one who only is, that simply he is the only all-powerful, loving God. He's always been and he always will be. That's who your wonderful counsellor can be. That's who can bring that light and that peace. And he's got an absolute handle on yours and my eternal schedule. And he can bring you that absolute peace because he is the Prince of Peace. But that is not all. And that's the thing about this prophecy, and it's also the thing about Advent. That's the thing about the amazing truth of the whole Bible. You and I today are in the midst of the last chapter of God's unfolding story. In fact, I would say we're somewhere near the end of it. And so Isaiah, along with plenty of others, says, watch out, don't be caught unawares. Jesus is on his way back. Time is tight. So take the truth of this to your hearts and get that message out also to others who haven't heard it yet, who are still in the dark and the gloom. They're still living that life before the but that we started with. And just in case you're still not sure how all this will happen, Isaiah underlines it. He says what? He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Basically, he says God will do this. The hard work here has been done by God. The hard work in your life is being done by God as you and I obediently enjoy him and share him. We can trust the truth that when he asks us to do anything, he will be alongside us. And he will provide everything we need. Nothing will be missing. And at every twist and every turn, he will have our hand in his. And you will have his heart close to yours. To who? Well, let's remind ourselves. To our Lord Jesus, who is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Well, if you weren't excited about Christmas beforehand, you can't possibly have a passage like this and not go away excited. Let's get excited about Jesus afresh. We need more excitement and more oomph and more zeal and more whatever word you want to use, whether it's a tiny word or a big word, use whatever you want. But we need more of that in our lives for our own blessing from him, but also so that others may see and know. Let's pray.